Like to say it's my privilege to be here tonight. I always count it a real privilege to be able to come under the tent or auditoriums in the church, wherever, and talk to the people of God. To me, it's a real honor and a real privilege. Solomon, great minister of God, the years gone by, he said one time, who can speak to so great people? God's people. I never knew just exactly what he meant by that because, when you think about people, you just think about people and you don't really think about God's people. You just think about people. And I didn't know just exactly what he meant by that, but one day, I was just pondering a little bit, and I got to thinking, who can speak to so great a people? People that are God people. People that are not mere human beings. God's people are not human beings. God's people are gods. And I said, it really excited me. And I said, God, no wonder the statement is made by Solomon, who can speak to so great a people. Because these people are not mere people. These people are gods. And there is a world of difference between a human being and a god. When you talk about that, of course, the first thought that enters into the mind is, Brother Pike, there's no difference between people. We might be Christians, but we're still just people. But then on the other hand, when you ask yourself this question, as I've done numbers of times in my life, speaking to the audience, when you think about a dog begets dogs. When you think about a cat begets cats. When there is one born, if it's an elephant that gives birth, it is a little elephant. If it is a human being that gives birth, then it is a human being. But if it is God that gives birth, it is the Son of God. And if it is God that gives birth, then it is a God that is born into this world. Therefore, Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. They started to stone Jesus one time. And Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? For opening the eyes of the blind, for making the deaf to hear, the lame to walk? For just what good work do you stone me? They said, we don't stone you for a good work. He said, well, why do you stone me? They said, you being a man, make yourself God. He never denied that, did he? They said, you being a man, you make yourself God. Jesus never denied that. You know what he said? He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? If then I've called ye gods unto whom the word of God has come or was sent, why then do you feel that I'm a blasphemer if I say that I'm the Son of God? The Bible does say that Adam was the Son of God, isn't that right? John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. And I contend that if you are a son of a God, you must be a God. A God could bring forth nothing but a God, isn't that right? That's just reasonable to think that. So then, who can speak to so great a people? That is, who can speak to gods? A god is something that cannot die, isn't that right? A god is different from anything else. A god is something that cannot die. A generation might pass on, but a god lives on and on and on. And so then tonight, we that are born to the Spirit of God cannot die. We have passed from death unto life, and we have eternal life. Therefore, we cannot die. Thus we are gods, and God has made us such, and we are made to live eternally and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So it thrills my heart tonight when I think about the people of God. They're so different from men. I said last night that it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. But it is not appointed unto sons of God to die. You cannot find any appointment in the Bible where the sons of God have an appointment with death. There is no such thing. They pass from death unto life, and they shall never come into condemnation, for they are not in the flesh, they are in the spirit. The first man, Adam, was made flesh. He was made a living soul, but the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So then, ye that dwell in heaven, the Bible said, rejoice forevermore. You're not of this world, he said. I have chosen you out of this world, and I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoration of all things, or that great millennium day, or the redemption of your body. So it's a wonderful thought to be a Christian, and it's thrilling to me to know that I am a Christian. And when I come together with God's people, I can't help but bubble on the inside. My enthusiasm is so great, and my joy is so wonderful, until I can't help but bubble with the great enthusiasm of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here tonight. We praise God for every one of you that are here. We had a good crowd last night, and we're thankful for you that are here tonight. And we trust that before we leave from here that we'll have more to preach to, that God will bless us with more. In our last meeting, the Lord filled up the tent, and I trust that He'll do the same thing before this meeting is over. I believe that people that want to hear the truth will come if they find out what we're preaching. People that want to know about the real thing will come because they want to know the truth. You know, people that's just religious and just interested in religious moves and protracted meetings and just things of the world, they're not going to be interested in what we're talking about, because we are talking about reality. We are talking about really, genuinely getting down to business, serving God, and that for a purpose, to receive of God riches and powers and splendors and glory and eternal life, so that we can have a real benefit in God. So I say again, it's a real privilege to be here tonight. And I want to read some to you. If you've got your Bibles, how you can read with us. You'll turn over into the book of Corinthians, over to about the 16th chapter. And if I say things that seemingly may seem strange to you, then listen. Don't judge it until you listen. You know, the Bible teaches a man is not wise if he judges a matter before he hears it. And there's a lot of foolish people in the world today. Did you know that? They just hear something and they turn it off like that. They don't give it a chance. They don't listen. They don't compare notes, as we say. They don't see whether it's of God or not. It just don't fit their way of thinking. And it don't fit their convictions. And it don't fit what they feel it ought to be. And all of a sudden, they just throw it out the window. They don't give it a chance. And you find that it's not the thing that they heard that was wrong, but it was their own thinking that was wrong. It was their own understanding. They'd been programmed the wrong way. That's why they do it a lot of times. They've got their own ideas about things. They want to do their own thing in life. They want to go their own way in life. And as a consequence of that, they're not going to accept anything that crosses up what they plan to do. But on the other hand, I say again, there are those that are in the world today. And these people, some of them are looking for Jesus Christ. And they're looking for reality, and they want to do something for God. Now, you pardon me while I get comfortable just for a moment. I'm sure it must be warm out there, because it's plenty warm up here. All right? I want you to listen from night to night as you come here. And I want you to take what Brother Pike preaches, and I want you to take it to the Bible. And I want you to check it out by the Word of God and see if it fits this foundation. Now, I'm a firm believer in the Bible, a firm believer in the Word of God. That reminds me, it just comes to my mind at this point that I believe it was over in the evening, the late evening, that some ladies came by, and I didn't get to talk with them, but they were telling us, or some of our people, how that litter tool was left in their car, calling the Bible an idol, and they were greatly disturbed. They said it doesn't agree with what we heard preached under the tent. And I can understand why that they were greatly disturbed. The tracts was brought to me and I read the tracts. And it was obvious that the individual that wrote the tracts had a good thought and had good intentions in some respect. But thinking too highly of himself and being overconfident and not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he put out something that's detrimental to the work of God that can bring the wrath of God upon him and cause him to completely be taken out of this world. For it is the foolish thing that he published. Though there were some good things that were stated, yet we have to be careful because even Satan uses good things to get our attention so that he can corrupt us with the bad things. He uses just enough of religion and just enough of light to get it to where he can mix darkness with it and use it to destroy people. For instance, in this tract, the statement was made that Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus. And if Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus, that proved the Bible was of no value. And Jesus just turned and rebuked him, which isn't true at all. The tract doesn't state the truth at all. It is a true fact that Lucifer quoted the scripture to Jesus, saying, "Thus it is written, cast yourself down from here. He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest thou should dash thy foot against a stone." But Jesus did not turn and rebuke him for using the scripture in the sense that Jesus just passed it off like that. But Jesus also used the scripture by saying, "It is also written." Therefore, he did not deny one thing that Lucifer said concerning the Word of God, because whether a devil speaks the Word of God or a human being speaks the Word of God, it's still the Word of God. Jesus only let Lucifer know that he had taken the Word of God out of its proper setting to try to kill by using it that way, when he had given the Word of God for the words of life to bring life. Many ministers today do the same thing. They use the Word of God for advantage, to get money, to get popularity and fame and prestige. They use it today in many ways. People use it in many ways. But that's why the world today is filled with plagues and all of these other things. God warned them, said, "Don't add unto this book." In the book of Revelation, he said, "If you add one thing unto this book, I will add the plagues of this book unto you. And if you take one thing out of this book, I will take your part out of the book of life." And yet people continue in their daily conversation and their daily activity, ministers and laity alike, they continue to exchange words and conversation very carelessly, taking from the Bible and adding to the Bible to try to make God's word fit their polluted and wicked way of life. Thus they are plagued from the morning till tonight. They have all kinds of plagues, all kinds of diseases. And Satan is literally destroying them. And the Bible said, "My people perish from the lack of knowledge. For as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up." He said to the Jews, he said, "You've got a zeal. But going about to establish your own righteousness, you've stumbled at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." You love Jesus? All right, so then, I said that to say this, in that God brought it to my mind. We are not interested in that kind of thing. The Bible certainly is not an idol. You could take the Bible and make an idol out of it. You could take anything and make an idol out of it. But the Bible is God's Word. And folks, let me tell you something. The devil would not like nothing better than to degrade the Bible in your eyes and do away with the Bible so that you as human beings in this world would have no guideline whatsoever toward the invisible spirit. Because John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And if you don't have an intellectual printed page as a guideline to get your mind oriented in the spirit and in the things of God, to let you know what kind of spirit God is and the way that God thinks, you'll never be able to reach God. All right, so then we praise God for the Bible. We thank God for this wonderful word. And I want you, when you hear me preach, I want you to go home and search the scriptures. Search the word of God. See what you can find. And if you find me contrary to the word of God, then you'd be brother or sister enough to come and say, Brother Pike, you're off of the foundation. And I promise you, if you see me off of the foundation or find me off of the foundation, in any way, if you'll tell Brother Pike and prove it to me, I'll get on the foundation, because this is the only foundation. The Bible said other foundations can no man lay except that which was laid by Christ Jesus. And he laid those foundations of Peter, James, and Paul, and so on, those 12 foundations that's found in the city of New Jerusalem. And the Bible said we are those people, as Abraham, that we are seeking and searching for a city that hath foundations. Isn't that right? The city of New Jerusalem is the only city that hath foundations, and that's the foundation that Jesus himself laid for the gospel and for the city and for eternal life when he came here in this world and chose them himself. Let every man take heed how he build upon that foundation, because the day is going to try his works. If your works survive the crisis, then you're going to have a reward. If your works are burned, you're going to suffer loss. So then I say this tonight, that all of the world is just a ball floating around out in space. According to science, it doesn't have a foundation. None of the cities, therefore, of the world could have a foundation, because the world doesn't have a foundation. But I want you to know one thing. This city of New Jerusalem has a foundation. A city whose builder and maker is God. All right. Reading here from 1 Corinthians, if you've got your Bibles, I want to read a little bit from the 15th chapter it is. I'd like to start at the 24th verse of the 15th chapter. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, I want to read just a little bit over here to you. Notice a little further along, he speaks of the different bodies. Down at the 38th verse, he said, But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, speaking of the resurrection from the dead, he says there are bodies terrestrial and celestial. He goes to the 42nd verse, saying, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want to take just a few minutes here, if I can, and I want to talk with you about this wonderful thing called the resurrection. I notice in the last night or two, or the only night or two that we've been here, that many of you are good listeners, and that you are capable of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many places in the world that we go to, people do not grow very much in the knowledge of Jesus because they cannot receive, they cannot understand, they do not perceive. We have to deal with them as little bitty babes and just give them the milk of the word to where we can get them started in something whereby they may be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Not too long ago, we were over in Haiti, and there we had 1,000 or so people. And there, as we preached to them, preaching the gospel of Jesus, there as the many multiplied hundreds of people came together. All we could do was talk a little to them about faith, about Jesus, and pray for them, offering to them the words of faith and prayer that the sick might be healed. And we got a good report that the sick was healed because that was the only thing that they could understand. But folks, God wants us to do more than that. God wants to heal our bodies. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing to understand deliverance. God wants to heal our bodies. God wants us to be free from poverty. God doesn't want us to have any sickness. God doesn't want us to die. But God wants us to grow in the grace of God. Whereas we like to grow in the grace of God, but God wants us to grow in the knowledge of God, to where we can grow in the grace of God. For He commands us to grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge until we reach the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul said, I am a preacher and I am a teacher. And he taught the people. And the Bible said, if you teach a wise man, he shall increase in learning. You know, in the colleges of today, in the schools of today, they teach people for days. They teach people for many hours. They instruct people for many months. They instruct people for many years. Day after day, hour after hour. And those people sit there and they listen and they study and they apply themselves. And they grow great and mighty in the knowledge of this world. But have you ever noticed that in the spiritual things, people want to go to church. They want to take about 2 hours of singing and clapping their hands and about 15 minutes of the Word of God. And they don't understand why the world is so far advanced ahead of them. They feel that they should get this great revelation of God, this great knowledge of God, by 15 or 20 minutes of preaching. And during that time, the preacher's shouting at them, and they feel that the only advantage in religion is to jump and run and shout. Or they feel the only benefits in religion is to get healed. ought to receive something when it comes to the physical being. And because of that, they are no better off than the world. For God maketh his rain to come on the just and the unjust. Therefore, the sinner can get healed just as good as the Christian can get healed. And believe it or not, a lot of times the sinner will get healed when a Christian doesn't get healed. A Christian sometimes, not understanding, though they are a child of God, they get skeptical sometimes of the very thing that can do them good. But a sinner, he's gullible. He's just looking for a way out of the crisis. And whatever you tell him, he'll just jump on it. And God likes that, so God gives him his healing because of the day of grace and the blood atonement. In this age, while there's grace, while there's blood atonement, God does not see anybody's sins. Did you know that at this moment that God cannot see your sins even if you are a sinner? Do you know that at this moment that throughout the entire earth that God cannot see your sins as a sinner? Do you realize that if God saw the sins of the sinner in this day, he would destroy the entire world? And the very moment that the blood comes off of the mercy seat and God looks down at this world, it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when God said, I'll go down and take a look for myself and I'll see if it's all together the way that they tell me that it is. And the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came. The church is the salt of the earth. The church is the salt of the earth. Take away the salt, the meat spoils. So then today, you as sinners, you have a great opportunity. You can come and repent of your sins. You can go on living in this world. And you can get medical benefits. You can go, if you have a toothache, you can go to the dentist. The dentist will do something for you. You can go to the doctor, and the doctor will give you relief. But my brother, when grace is taken away, there won't be any dentist to go to. When grace is taken away, there won't be any doctor to go to. In that day, the Bible said there won't be any healing medicines. You won't be able to find any medicine to heal you. Pain will be so severe, hurt, misery will be so severe that the Bible said men will pray to God just to let them die. But death won't even be around for a consolation to take them out of this world. So then tonight, what we should do is rejoice in that God is so merciful, in that he has given us dentists and doctors and medical profession to help in the situation of today. Though God doesn't intend that for his people, God's got a higher plane of living. God's got divine deliverance for his people and eternal deliverance. But inasmuch as we're bathed in Christ and we're growing and we're searching, we're trying to develop into that faith, then God works with us and he does everything he can to aid us along the way by giving us these natural remedies. And for those that are sinners that do not know how to believe, God is giving them these things until he finishes the progress and the pilgrimage of the church in this world. When God finishes the work of the ministry, there won't be any deliverance anymore. There won't be any healing anymore. There won't be any healing medicines anymore. And the Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. No man. Orators, presidents, great men, great spokesmen, nobody will be able to save them in that day. For the Bible said Jesus Christ himself alone shall be exalted in that hour. Now when we think of these things, that's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening, but yet it's a profound truth. We are living in the hour of deliverance. We are living in the hour of mercy. We are living in the hour of compassion. And God himself is looking down out of yonder's world, giving you healing and giving you deliverance and giving you blessings. God is doing all of these things because he loves you, he cares for you, and his mercy is unto many generations. And so then tonight, it's a great hour. This day is a great hour. It's a great day of mercy. But not very far down the road, all of the mercy is going to be gone, because the blood is getting ready to be, God is getting ready to take the blood off of the mercy seat. The blood is in position to be moved now. God is beginning to move it. The little episode that happened to Israel over here is the positive thing that tells us that the end of the world is here. Now, we are not going to believe that as human beings. We're not going to accept that as human beings, because the Bible said in the latter times, they'll say everything is the same. It remains as it did in the days of my father, and nothing is different. But the Bible said they're ignorant of this one thing, that a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. And the Bible said that they are not aware of the fact that the old world passed away, that the old world passed away, and men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And so then he said, as it was in the days of Noah, they won't be aware, because the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They won't know when God's fixing to make his move. But the Bible said, ye are not children of darkness, ye are children of light. Though darkness shall cover the people, even gross darkness. And I said last night that all the churches would be asleep. All of them would be religious, but not enlightened with the revelation of the Lord. All of them would be religious, but not awakened in the spirit to see what God was doing. All of them was asleep at that midnight hour. And the Bible said, gross darkness shall cover the people. But in the evening time, it shall come to pass that there shall be light. For the Bible said, great light is spring up unto them that sat in the regions and the shadow of death. So then in this great evening time of darkness, when gross darkness of intellectual reasoning is seizing upon the minds of the people, all of a sudden here comes a light. As I said last night, there was an angel that passed through the heavens. And the Bible said this great light of that angel was so brilliant and so bright that it enlightened or lightened up the entire earth. This great light. What is this light of the evening time? It's the mind of Jesus Christ. What is this gross darkness that is supposed to cover the people? The intellectual reasoning of Lucifer from the garden. Now let's just talk about it for a few minutes. Look at the garden. Look at the problem. Eve was all right. Adam was all right. There was no problem in the garden until Lucifer came along. But when Lucifer began to speak through the beast, Lucifer began to entice the weaker vessel called the woman. He began to play upon her human senses, her human passion. He began to allure her, and he began to draw her attention. And it wasn't long before he persuaded her, contrary to the word of the living God. God had said, Adam and Eve, thou canst eat of all of the trees, but this tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, unbelief, the same thing as it was in the days of Noah, the same thing as it is in our day, the same thing was back there in the garden. Unbelief. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of God, when Brother Pike shall be preaching. So shall it be in that very day when you lift up a standard of godliness. For all flesh had corrupted their way before God. All flesh had corrupted their way before God. And there is none good, no, not a preacher. There is none good, not one person good. There is not one good, not Brother Oral Roberts, not Billy Graham, not T.L. Osborne, not David Terrell, not George Pike, not the Assembly of God preachers, not the UPC preachers, not the Church of God preachers, not the Catholic priests. There is none good, no, not one of them. All of them have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. And God has laid upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the iniquity for all of us. Now then, the Bible tells us that what the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that by the flesh, that is the law, shall no flesh be justified. Though Jesus was the Son of God, manifested in the flesh, yet he could not be justified by the law. Though he fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, but to be our spiritual example, he could not be justified by the law. So then, there is none good. All that are under the law are guilty of transgression and of sin. This is what I read to you in Corinthians tonight. This is what I talked to you about last night. What is this condemnation, Brother Pike? What is this wrong? Simply one thing, and that is the thing that brings death, the thing that causes you to be put in a coffin. It is the thing that's going to cause every individual sitting under this tent tonight to be put in a coffin, to be lowered into the dirt and the dirt thrown in your face. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, ignorant, every one of you shall pay the penalty of death. Though ye are gods, yet ye shall pay the price of death as a man. Though ye are gods, yet ye shall die as men from the lack of knowledge and understanding that God has given you, that ye may bypass the grave. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really expect us to believe that anybody will ever get past the grave? Enoch got past the grave, beloved friend. Enoch passed the grave. They did not put Enoch in the dirt. You say, but that's different. What is different about it? You say, but it was in a different day. What's that got to do with it? There is no day and night with God. God does not sleep. Man has day and night. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Enoch must die. Enoch must die. You know, there's a publication that they put out that Enoch has to come back into this world and die. That publication is wrong. The man might be a great scholar, and God love him and God help him, but he is mistaken. There is no such thing as Enoch coming back into this world to die. I've said this numbers of times. When the tribulation comes, there is two men that's coming back into this world. Those men are Moses and Elijah. And those men are going to pay the price of death by laying in the streets. But why will they pay the price of death? Because they were under the law. But the Bible said that 430 years before God ever gave the law that brought condemnation and death, that God justified Abraham by faith. And many years before Abraham, Enoch believed God. And just as it was imputed unto Abraham for faith, so was Enoch translated by faith. How was he translated by faith? The Bible said that he should not see death. I want you to think on that tonight. If Enoch comes back into this world and dies, the Holy Scriptures is broken. We might as well to throw the Bible away because there's nothing to it. For the Bible said the sole purpose of God in translating Enoch was that he may not die, that he should not see death. Enoch, being the seventh from Adam, was typical of the church. How then did Enoch escape death when Moses and Elijah cannot escape death? Even though Elijah was caught away in a fiery chariot, and even though Moses, according to Josephus' writings, ascended up, but how can they escape death? Or, that is, Enoch escaped death, and those men pay the penalty of death. How? One way, Enoch was not under the law. Every person that is under the law is under the penalty of death, because sin is the sting of death. Death comes because of the sting of sin.
And sin gets its strength from the law. Because the law of God gives strength to sin. Man must die because man is guilty. And what is that sin? The sin of unbelief. Adam, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, in the day thereof thou shalt surely die. You're going to die the very moment that you eat of that tree. You're going to die. And they did die. There are people in the world today that are twice dead, plucked up by the root. They are spiritually dead and will never be able to come into the greatness of God. And they are dying physically, or will die physically, or appointed unto death physically. Twice dead, plucked up by the root. Enoch did not have to die. Enoch does not have to come back and die. How can I today escape death? I can escape death because I am not under the law. Everything that the law says, it says to them that are under the law. But I am not under the law. I am not under the law of sin and death, my brother, sister. I am not under the law. I am saved by grace of God through faith of Jesus Christ. I don't have to die. I am like Enoch. They that are fallen from grace, the Bible says they are under the law. Every man that falls from grace, he is under the law. Every man that sins is not in the grace of God. He hath fallen from grace if he sin. But praise be to God, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. I want to say that again. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if we live this good, holy, overcoming life, if we live this good, godly life, and we don't sin, God will take us into heaven. If we just live holy and live just. And I agree with you that that's true. But there is not a living, breathing human being in this world that can do that. Therefore, you are under the penalty of death. You say, but Brother Pike, you say that we're not going to die. Everyone that is born of God will not die. There is no way that he can die. He cannot die because he is born of God. He is the God-man. He is a son of God. There is no sin in God, nor in God's family. Hallelujah. You say, what do you mean, preacher? The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, if we don't sin, we'll be all right. If we just hold ourselves together and refuse to sin, we'll make it in. He didn't say that. It's not a matter of you holding yourself together. It's not a matter of you being able to live an overcoming life. Brother, salvation and eternal life has nothing to do with your doings, nor your works, nor your believing. Not anything. The Bible says concerning this wonderful event that we, Paul being a Jew, spoke of being shut up under the law. Wherefore, on to Calvary. Oh, that is to say, every one of us has a Calvary in our life. We must come to Calvary someday or another after we are born into this natural world. There is a Calvary. He said, we are shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Are you listening? You are shut up under the law unto the faith. What kind of faith? Not Brother Pike's faith. Not Brother Graham's faith. Not Brother Robert's faith. But Christ's faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said God's faith. It calls it the faith of God. Jesus had a believing. Jesus had a faith. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus believed to the perfect faith. Jesus paid the perfect price. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but God heard us in a time accepted. Jesus hung at Calvary, and Jesus said, "It is finished." Now I want you to listen for just a minute. Brother, tonight, can I pray for the sick if I don't know that God has healed them? How am I going to tell you that you don't have to die and preach that God is the giver of life if I don't know that he is the giver of life? If I believe that God has anything to do with death, how then am I going to preach life to you? If I believe that God has anything to do with sickness, how am I going to preach healing to you? If I believe that God has anything to do with poverty, how am I going to preach prosperity to you? My brother, I cannot. Man makes the grave mistake of feeling that death is part of God's plan and feeling that death has to do with what God is trying to do. But I want you to know tonight that God has nothing to do with death. The happiest moment of your life is going to be when you find out that God has nothing to do with death. God did not create death. God did not bring death. God has nothing to do with death. The Bible says death come by man. When God put Adam in the garden, he didn't put him in the garden to die. When he put Eve in the garden, he didn't put Eve in the garden to die, even though they did not have eternal life. Yet they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, and as long as they would have abode in the Shekinah, they could not have died. But when they were enticed out from under the presence of that Shekinah, then they died the death of a human being. Can you imagine that? Here Adam is the Son of God, but he said, "You'll die like a man." Where are we living? You know, you say, "But Brother Pike, how can I believe what you're saying? There is God that is looking down out of heaven. There is God that sees these twisted legs of this poor person. There is God that sees this heart condition. There is God that sees the death of this person. And he's Almighty God. If he has nothing to do with it, why does he do these things or allow these things?" Did you know that when Jesus was here, the Bible said he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him? Did you know that he healed the sick? He opened the blind eyes? Did you know he said, "I must be about my Father's business"? Do you believe that God's business is opening blind eyes? Do you believe that God's business is raising the dead? The Bible said he met them as they come out of the gateway with that casket. And that little widow's only son was in there, and he said, "Put it down." He said, "Get out of that coffin." And he came out. He stood and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, "Come out of there." And Lazarus came out of there. Are you listening? Does God have anything to do with death? Not a thing, my beloved brother, sister. Not a thing. Not a thing. God is not relative to death. God has nothing to do with death. God is not the instigator of death. Death came by man. God gave life. Life and immortality come by Jesus Christ. But death came through the powers of Lucifer because man let it in. By man came death. He let it in. By dishonoring God, by unbelief, by sin. For unbelief is sin. The day, Eve, that you disbelieve, that's the day you die, because the just shall live by believing. The just shall live by faith. Isn't that right? Does God then have anything to do with death? Not anything, my dear beloved brother, sister. Does God have any pleasure in death? The Bible said, "Not even the death of the wicked. He hath no pleasure." Therefore, what is death? It is the enemy of God. And the Bible said the last one to be conquered. If death is God's enemy, then I can boldly preach deliverance and say that God will deliver you from death. If sickness comes from sin, I can boldly say that God is against sin and God will deliver you from sickness. You say, but Brother Pike, Jesus, when he healed over there, said the sin is not of this person and the sin is not of this person's father or mother. I know that, but the Bible said he visits the iniquity of the fathers down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. But did you know that Calvary stopped that? And every man is a sovereignty now, and he can believe his way out of it. You say, but he said it wasn't their sins. It's true that he said it was not their sin, but he did not say that the sickness was not caused by sin. There was no such thing as sickness till Eve and Adam sinned against God. Sin caused sickness. Sickness brings forth death. For the Bible speaks of a sin and a sickness that's unto death. Now then, is God for sickness? No. Is God the one that causes the problem? No. Does God make men sick? No. God has given medical aid to try to help man to escape sickness. What causes man to be sick? Unbelief. Sin. Men and women don't want to live for God. They want to take away from this book. The book says dress holy. But they take away from the book and say it doesn't matter, and they dress like they want to. The book says not to backbite, not to gossip, not to cause division. But they take away from the book and they backbite and say it doesn't mean it like that. The Bible says to bring forth fruits unto holiness. But they say it doesn't mean that. And the little foxes spoil their vines. My beloved brother, it is unbelief. The devil said to Eve, God doesn't really mean that. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall not surely die. A liar and the father of a lie. He was a liar. He told a lie, and that was the beginning of a lie. So Jesus called him the father of the lie. He said, thou shalt not surely die. But God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, your eyes will come open. Did their eyes come open? It sure did. He knows that your eyes will come open, and then you shall be as God. Did Jesus deny that? Jesus said, now that man has become as one of us. Now listen. Now that man has become as a God. Now he has become as one of us. Get him out of here. Lest he put forth his hands and eat of the tree of life and live forever. That is, man has got polluted by Lucifer. Don't let man stay around this tree of life. Lest man get a hold of the tree of life and live forever, and Lucifer live inside of man forever. Get him out of here until the remedy can be found. Are you listening now? And man went forth from the garden. Now listen for just a few more minutes. What is this? What's happened? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All of a sudden, somebody comes through the garden in the cool of the evening. Here comes the Lord himself. And the Lord said, Adam, Adam, the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? Adam shaking and trembling, hiding, said, my God, we're over here. Said, we hid ourselves, Lord. The Lord said, why did you hide yourself? Said, we're naked. Now I want you to listen to this. said, we are naked. And we put on some fig leaves. We are naked. And we hid ourselves. The Lord said, Adam, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who have you been talking to, Adam? Who put that kind of thinking in your mind? Are you listening now? Brother, sister, Adam and Eve was naked when God created them. Now, am I telling it right? The Bible said they were naked, but they were not ashamed. They didn't have any clothes to cover their nakedness. God made them naked. But they were not ashamed. Therefore, God knew the problem wasn't that they were naked, because they'd always been naked. God said, it's not your nakedness at all. There's nothing shameful about a person being without clothes. I made you that way. But there's been some kind of infiltration. There's been some kind of pollution. There's been some kind of degraded thinking that's been instilled within your mind. Who told you that you was naked? Now watch. Was it being naked that brought the condemnation? No. No. Being naked wasn't the thing that brought them to death. What was it that brought the condemnation? The knowledge of being naked. They ate from the tree of knowledge and their eyes came open. And they became as God to know that they were naked. God knew that they were naked. But there is no evil thoughts with God. Lucifer was the evil, degraded one, working on the passions of mankind from then and ever since. It was Lucifer. Look what the Bible says. Later on, God speaks to Israel. He said, Israel, you cover with a covering, but it's not the covering I gave you. I made a covenant with you, a covering. That was my Shekinah image in the garden. For I made you in the image of God in the day that you was created. In the image of Christ Jesus, I made you. And your covering was the bodily image of the Son of God. For you were made in His image, overshadowed with the covering of the great Shekinah of His image. But you have fallen from grace. You have left this covering. I tell you, He said to the church and all the others, that if any one of you come into My presence without that wedding garment, you shall be bound hand and feet. You shall be found naked in My sight, and you shall be cast into everlasting darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For I, God, He said unto them, you bring to Me a garment. Bring to Me clothing. Bring to Me a covering. Bring to Me that garment which has been tried in the fire. Remember, being baptized into His death, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof. I say desire because the original rendering for lust is desire. Make no provisions to fulfill your desire. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the covering. You've lost the image of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we're made in the image of God. No, my brother, sister, you was made in the image of God. Look at it today. Is God fat? Is God skinny? Is God bald? Is God old? Does God wear glasses? Does God not wear glasses? Does God walk on crutches? Or God doesn't walk on crutches? Is God tall? Who is made in His image? In the image of the beast ye are. In the fallen beast and in Adam all die, because the appointment is unto death in Adam. But my brother, the Bible said we don't know what He looks like. That's a positive proof that none of us don't look like Him. He even told Israel when Jesus Christ himself stood there, said, you've never seen his image or shape at any time. And Jesus was the given image of God. But in him that he was made in the image of sin and had to be resurrected from the dead in the image of the firstborn, which is God, that lost image. In that he was made in the fallen image to bring it back to the given image of the garden. The second man, Adam, the son of God. Therefore, he said, you've not seen his image either. We know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For we shall be changed, hallelujah, from this corruptible to that incorruptible, from this mortal to that immortality, from this terrestrial to that great celestial body. For when he, our life, appears, we shall be like him. We'll take that image on. But everyone that doesn't get that image, everyone that doesn't put on the covering, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the garment that went through the flames of hell, those tried in the fire, everyone that doesn't put that on, he said, in the morning you'll be a bastard child. You'll come forth in the image of that beast. And I'll despise your image. You better be born again. You better be born again. You better die to one world to come out in another world. Give me just a few more minutes. We really don't have time to preach. You really don't. You know, Paul took all night long and he was just getting in good shape to preach. You don't have time to preach. You just have to exhort a little. But give me just a few minutes and we'll close here. It's hot, uncomfortable. What happened to Eve? Now listen, we're going to preach one night concerning the beast. I hope you're here. What happened to Eve? She disbelieved. What happened to her? She died. In Adam all die. Isn't that right? In Adam all die. In Adam all die. All of them die in Adam. But in Christ Jesus all are made alive. Because of sin in the life of one man, all men were appointed unto death. Because of the righteousness of one man, all men are appointed unto life. As you believed in Adam in the death that was pronounced upon him, why is it you will not at this time believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Son of God, that life might be upon you? For he was delivered for our offenses. That is because Adam offended. He was raised again for our justification. That is because Jesus lived the overcoming life as a proof of the peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And listen, folks, from the day of Calvary, there has never been at any time in your life one bad thought from God to you. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant that God had done something about it. We say, God looks down. Why doesn't God do something about it? If he's God, how can I believe that he's Almighty God and him not do anything about it? Beloved brother, sister, I want you to know tonight that God did do something about it. Jesus said at Calvary, I've ended it. I finished it. There is no more sickness, no more death, no more poverty. It's over. I ended it. Therefore, I can believe that he's Almighty God and the sickness still continue. I can believe he's Almighty God that has all power and death still continue. I can believe it because I know that he ended it at Calvary and done everything God possible for you to be partakers of the benefit. But he says to you, the law and the prophets until John, the kingdom until John, shut up under the law unto the faith. Jesus Christ is faith of justification, which is given in the behalf of mankind after Calvary, that all men might be justified in the sight of God by the faith that Jesus used as he walked this earth. Where does my faith come in then? My faith is imputed unto me for righteousness on the basis of one thing, that Jesus Christ, my life and my righteousness, is there in the presence of God pleading my cause. And I simply believe in the justification of what he did for me, that I am saved by mercy, by God's grace, doing nothing about it. Just because he had mercy on me through Jesus Christ, I am saved by believing that he was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justification, and now I am forever free from sin. His Holy Spirit comes into my life and seals my soul and my spirit unto the day of the redeeming of this human body. I am delivered from this body. I wish we had time to preach, but we don't. But from night to night, if you come back and listen, we'll get a few thoughts over. We are delivered from this human body. Oh, brother, sister, we won't go into that tonight, but I hope and pray to God that we'll be able to say something to clear up what we're saying. You love Jesus. You love Jesus. Take it from me tonight, you're delivered from death. We'll explain some more of it tomorrow night. I can tell that some of you are getting hot and restless, still willing to listen. Like the angel said to Washington, son of the Republic, look and learn. I'd love tonight to continue on with this because you're listening good. But I can tell also that you're weary. And I'm going to lose your attention in spite of all of your efforts because of the heat and the misery. But I hope you'll catalog these few things that I said. Come back with great expectation for us to pick up and continue on and prove to you life over death and the resurrection of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing it is. If you ever see it, if you ever learn it, if you ever come into it, I can tell you this from the bottom of my heart, you will never be the same as long as you live. I said the other night, I have read this Bible through and through, from cover to cover, again and again. I've read the New Testament through again and again. I've read it through on my knees. I've read the four Gospels through on my knees, the New Testament through on my knees. I fasted, I prayed, I sought God. But did you know, until I got the Spirit of Revelation and the revelation of Jesus Christ, though I had preached across the nation, I did not understand what Paul was saying, and I did not understand what God was trying to tell me about salvation. And brother and sister, since I have received the revelation of Jesus Christ and the understanding of God toward mankind, I have literally been confounded to this extent that hundreds and thousands of religious people with preachers don't know what they're believing nor what they're preaching. But in the evening time, it shall come to pass that there shall be light. For the song says, in the evening time, there'll be light. There'll be light. I want you to stand with me. We're living in the evening time. It's time for the rapture. Everything is coming together, and I'd like to say something about that one night, because there is no such thing as the teaching of the rapture in the Bible. God bless your heart. I'll probably get a repercussion out of that, and I hope you come back to fuss with me so we can find out whether you're right or I'm right. There ain't no such teachings in the Bible. There ain't no such word used in the Bible. God did not teach that. That is not his plan, but there's a whole lot concerning it if you'd like to come and hear it. If you already know, you don't need to. But if you don't, we invite you to come back and worship with us and prove us wrong, or listen at what we got to say. Either one of them, whichever one you can do. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I've tried tonight not to get so excited and just teach a little bit, exhort a little bit. Last night we got kind of excited and couldn't stay still too much. But I hope in this meeting that because it is as late in the day as it is, that we will draw a group of people in this area that will be able to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. That it won't be just another meeting that we'll just have and pass on, but that we can leave in this area, if it is already not here, a group of people that thoroughly understand what the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is, that they may start a flame and a fire in this great area, toward the things of God. As I said the other night, we had somebody, some noted charismatics, that had traveled across the nation for many years. They came to our meeting in Macon, Georgia. We preached the gospel night after night. Long toward the last of the meeting, they wrote a little letter and they sent it to us. And I say this only in the behalf of Christ Jesus to give glory to God. They said, Brother Pike, said, we have traveled a long ways. We have heard, I believe they made the statement, many or hundreds of preachers are bidding that kind of services, of tent meetings, auditory meetings, and of all kinds. They said, but we have never in our life heard such a great revelation as this revelation of Jesus Christ that's been preached here. You know, there is something that's going to help man find a way. Now listen, I'm going to close. Going to help man find a way to escape death. It's going to help man find a way to bypass the grave. The grave. The grave. And tomorrow, or within these few nights it's coming, we're supposed to be here through Sunday night if the Lord is willing. But every night, if the Lord will help me, I intend to try to enlarge upon the Word of God to bring to your minds an understanding that which God has given for this hour to where we can escape death. There is a way. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. Paul said, as one out of season I was born, unlawful for me to speak the things that I know. But there will come a day. There'll come a day in the evening time, it'll be light. In the evening time, and there's going to be a people. It's a mystery. We'll have to understand it. But ye shall not all sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, but ye shall not all sleep. We're in that generation, folks. It's beginning to break forth. We're in that generation. God's getting ready now to pick up those that's not going to have a funeral, that's not going to go in the casket, that's not going to go in the grave. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe there's no such thing. Well, you don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you're lost. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I want to pray for the sick here. I have tried, because it's so hot, that if I held you a little long, not to minister to the sick personally by laying on the hand, but to just to pray for you collectively speaking. But I want to pray for you by the laying on of hands. And we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And I believe that God's going to heal you when we do. But I've tried tonight to get a little enlightenment over to you concerning the things of Christ. And with this, I want you to pray with me. And while they're playing on the organ, we're singing a little chorus together, I want you to consider Jesus. Will you do that? If you've never made that commitment, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've not made that commitment, then tonight I invite you to make that commitment. It's late. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. Hallelujah. You love Jesus?
God, amen.
All right, let's sing this together. This chorus, I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. Can you sing it? Oh, I love him. Because he first loved me. Sing it with me. And he purchased my salvation at Calvary's tree. Can you sing it now? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love him tonight? Now, while we're singing tonight, I want you to love Jesus. And I want you to step out for just a moment and gather around this altar to where I can offer my prayers to God for you tonight. Maybe you're all right. Maybe you're not sick. Maybe you don't need healing. Maybe you don't have problems. But maybe you do have problems. Maybe there's somebody that is sick. Maybe there's somebody that would like to have prayer. And then besides that, you don't know whether I'm going to die tomorrow, or you're going to die tomorrow, or maybe our death is just around the corner. Maybe you do need prayer, and you don't know that you need prayer. But whatever, whether you do or not, I'd like for you to step out and come up here. It wouldn't hurt you, that's for sure, folks. It wouldn't hurt you to have prayer. The Bible speaks of the man of God that whosoever he blesses shall be blessed. Whosoever he curses shall be cursed. I'd like to bless you tonight in the name of the Lord. I'd like to bless you tonight. Come on, folks. Come on up here.
Just my salvation.
Come on up, folks. Just come on up.
Oh, yes, I...
Do you love Jesus?
Love him.
Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus?
Love him.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the wonderful anointing of God, Brother Roy. Oh, Ramanda Riyaroba Shida Barianda Ramo Sandra Basida Barianda Ramo Shai. Oh, hallelujah! I feel God's presence. Oh, Ramanda Raba Shia. Don't you love him tonight? Don't you love him tonight? Can't you feel that quickening that raised up Jesus from the dead? Don't you feel that quickening tonight? The Bible said the little woman felt the virtue come out of his body. She felt it in her body. Jesus said, I perceived that virtue went out of my body. And the Bible said the little woman was healed. She felt that healing within her body. She felt that healing within her body. Oh, what a wonderful privilege tonight to be a child of the living God. Don't you want Jesus, folks? Don't you want the blessing of Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up with me tonight, will you? Will you lift your hands up with me? What a moment. Tonight, if you only knew why this tent was sitting here, if you were spiritual tonight, and if you knew why God told me to come to this area, and why this tent is setting in this area, you'd have your mother out, you'd have your son out, your wife and husband, your friends, your neighbors, anybody that you could get out that you cared for. Brother, sister, I can assure you that you'd have them out. But the Lord has so made it to where people don't understand. They just have to go by faith, because if they did, their nerves would break down. They would lose their sanity. They wouldn't be able to hold their composure through life.
What a moment. What a great moment. You know, the Bible says it is the fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When you come to these services, you're in the presence of the living God. You're in the hands of the living God. When you're in these services, you have come into the presence of the living God. God is a consuming fire. He is a merciful God, showing mercy unto thousands of people to many generations. But He is a consuming fire to those that oppose Him and those that walk contrary to Him. And He said in His Word, He said, if you walk contrary to Me, I will walk contrary to you. If you draw nigh to Me, then I will draw nigh to you. So then tonight, let's draw nigh to Him. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Maybe we can say something about that one night. It is so important. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You know, we've got hundreds and hundreds of tapes where we preach messages across the nation and the world of the revelation of Jesus Christ that they've just started to release not too long ago. These things have the great, great, wonderful unveiling of the mysteries, of the deep hidden mysteries. Paul said, great, great is the mystery of godliness. And I made a steward of those mysteries. And pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might be able to know these wonderful mysteries of Jesus. Lift your hands up tonight and let me pray with you. You've been a good audience. Every night you've been a good audience. There's some good people here in this area. Been too much moving around, too much going in and out, a lot of disrespect. Troubles me greatly. You shouldn't do that unless you're pressed with necessity. The reverence, the house of the Lord. But you've been good listeners. And let me pray with you tonight. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to talk to Jesus. God is a spirit. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in the midst. Let's believe God tonight and let us pray together. Can we pray together? Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, I ask for your great blessing. My Father, I ask thee for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, dear Father, I ask thee for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul in your fathomless pillars of love. And tonight, Jesus, hear my prayer. Almighty God of heaven, thou who lookest down from the throne of glory, look down upon these people tonight and stretch out your healing hand. My God, heal tonight. Deliver tonight, heal in Jesus' name, and forgive tonight. Sweep away their sins, sweep away their misery. Father, sweep away all of the oppression, the broken hearts, mend them, Jesus. Pour in the oil and the wine. Wake up these virgins at this midnight cry. Let them check the oil that is in their lamp. Oh God, and let him go out to meet the bridegroom. For behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, Ramandorama Shida Bariandoramu Sandorabasaya. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Father, help him to go out to meet the bridegroom. For that great moment, that great hour is here. Father, save souls tonight. Deliver, oh God, deliver from the bondage of corruption. And save tonight, Jesus. Break every yoke. Take it away from the hearts of these people. Let these people find peace. Let them find rest. And oh dear God, is the little woman that was healed of cancer. Father, when she said, I have not rested in years, but I have found rest in my body. May they find rest. May they find peace. If there is cancer in the body of these people tonight, I condemn it.
I condemn it, God, because you condemned it at Calvary and you took it away. I condemn their sin. I condemn their iniquity. And I condemn death, God, because you took it at Calvary. And I command sickness and death and sorrow and poverty to take their hand, hit their hands off of these people. And dear God, I speak a blessing to these people, all that will believe. Fathers, you purify their hearts by faith. God, and justify them by the faith of the Son of God. I speak peace to them, and I bless these people. And you said them that I bless would be blessed, Father. And these people that are listening, believing, I bless these people. And I speak healing to these people. And I speak deliverance to these people. Father, that they be healed and saved and forgiven. Dear God, that their loved ones be blessed. Heal, save, and forgive. In the name of your lovely child, Jesus. Bring peace. Bring peace. You said, my peace I leave unto you. I give unto you not as the world giveth, give unto you. Father, that we should not let our hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Hallelujah. I speak peace to these people. And dear God, as I sing this little chorus, grant thy blessings. Grant thy blessings. Hallelujah. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it? Oh, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Won't you sweep over my soul? For my rest, oh, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Jesus, won't you sweep over my soul? Sing it with me, will you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven. I'll rest and I'll sail.